Watching a basketball game in the past week, watched a lot of basketball games, but one time and watching, noticed a commercial advertising a new mini-series coming out about Bernie Madoff. If you recall, former stockbroker who pulled the largest Ponzi scheme in U.S. history, and he was arrested in 2008, convicted in 2009 of defrauding thousands of investors out of billions of dollars, sentenced to 150 years in prison, the maximum that was allowed. Investigators still looking at the case have so far determined that Madoff had likely begun his Ponzi scheme as far back as in the 1980s. And so the crime didn't occur overnight. It was a gradual process. It was a result of careful planning, calculated deception over a long period of time. Someone might say, well, for all that, 150 years, he's getting what he deserves. That may be so. The problem with it is that it wasn't just him that was impacted by what he did. There was his own family. He had a brother who was also in the firm doing 10 years a time for his part, culpability. Had two sons. One of them committed suicide as a result of all the pressure and publicity and his own partaking of what had happened. His wife suffering depression and personal grief, and poor thing only has $2 million to live on the rest of her life. But not only his family wrecked and impacted for who knows how many generations, but then all of the victims who trusted this man and invested their money and then had it squandered and used in other ways. Deception's that way. And this thing of deception is not new. It is not something that has just come on the scene. In fact, our scripture comes out of the first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 27 is where we find our account for this morning, which is a large account about deception. And I'd like to read several verses from that chapter. It's going to be a lengthy reading. I invite you to stand with me if you are able. As we honor God's Word, I'll begin in verse 1 and read down at least through verse 30. And here's how the account is told. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau. And he said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. And he told him, 'Bring me some game, prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring two choice kids, small goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death.' And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah and said, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.' So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids, those little goats she just slaughtered, on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. And so he came to his father, and he said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please, sit, and eat of my game, that you may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." And then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate, and he also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him. And he said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." And it came about as soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out of the presence of his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He brought food, and his father said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm Esau. You told me to go get food. I brought it." And then Isaac was troubled because he realized he'd been deceived. And therefore, Esau hated his brother. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, our desire is to hear a message from you. Speak into our lives. Father God, help us to be alert to what you're speaking into our lives. And maybe we're not deceitful. Lord, maybe we've been honest with you and others. But Lord God, may we see if there be some area of our life that we could find ourselves transparent before you and experiencing the greatness of the penetration of your life into us to transform us into the people you desire for us to be. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. I've often wondered why God puts these kind of accounts in the Scripture. That man, lying, deceiving family, doesn't paint a very good picture of the people that God uses. And he eventually used Jacob. Jacob became the father of Israel, the father of the nations, 12 tribes that made up the whole nation of Israel. And yet, he used a man who was a liar and a participant in a great deception against his own father. And that just might be the point. The accounts in Scripture are about a flawed people who aren't perfect and who do the devices of their own planning and scheming, and yet God is able to overcome that and to utilize us. And maybe that's the entire message of Scripture, and I believe it is. And yet, when you see these kinds of accounts in Scripture, we have to just wonder at God. Scripture tells us we're all sinners. None is without sin. And the wonder of God's reconciling plan is that He chooses to reconcile us, to rescue us from ourselves. And He paid the very cost for us in offering His Son Jesus. What a glorious, glorious God who is full of mercy and so full of grace that He would allow us to know Him even though in spite of ourselves. We need to note here, Jacob was a willing participant in this whole ordeal. He got some pressure from Mama, and I'll come to that in just a moment. But his mother, verse 5, was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. I have a feeling that that was supposed to be a private conversation. And I'm going to go to you and say Rebecca was eavesdropping. And we might say, oh, that's harmless. Had the little RA guys in here this morning. They came to early service so that they could be over there working and serve us. And I pointedly leaned to the RAs and I said, "Guys, said to listen in on somebody's conversation that you're not supposed to be listening to is sin. It's wrong. Eavesdropping, it's a big word. And you guys should be careful when mom and dad need a conversation without you there that you get out and don't listen. And when I got through addressing them, I said, now all you big people. And I'm going to say that to us. Because we're probably just as guilty most of the time of eavesdropping and getting our ears in on stuff we shouldn't be listening to, especially in this day of social media. It has become rampant because everybody else is sharing everything. We might as well listen in on everything we can. We're not always invited to listen to conversations between people that aren't us. That's sin. Let's be careful we don't include ourselves in places we should not be. Allow the Lord to use you in that way. But remember, that's sin. And it started with her, does it? Back in Genesis chapter 12, you can go to verses 10 through 20, and you find out that Grandpa Abraham and his beautiful wife Sarah were entering into Egypt because there was a great famine in the land, and they needed a place to go and to survive. And as they were going into the land, Abraham said, Sarah, my dear, beautiful, lovely wife, when we go in, if you'll just act like my sister, because if they think that you're married to me, they might just kill me so that they can have you as their own wife. And so they said, we'll do that. So they acted like brothers and sisters, and when it became known to the Pharaoh and his household, there happened to be a little plague thing going on there. Something was going around. It wasn't just the Jackson County crud. And it was bringing people down, and the Pharaoh finally realized he'd been deceived, and some of his people were probably looking after Sarah, and there was sin in the land. And when it finally became exposed, the Pharaoh said, okay, here's some goods. Get out of here. You're bothering us. That sin of deception was way back with Grandpa. And it didn't stop there because Isaac did the very same thing with Rebekah when they went into the land of the Philistines at a time when they needed a place of refuge. And they did the very same thing. Isaac said, oh, Rebekah, you're so beautiful. And if they think you're my wife, they'll kill me. And so just to spare me, would you say we're brother and sister? And sure enough, that happened. And then Abimelech looked out and saw them being affectionate with each other and thought they have to be more than just brother and sister. Same thing there. It was trouble that could have been stirred up. And God warned Abimelech in a dream that he shouldn't go there. And so this thing's been in the family. And poor Jacob is exposed to it. It never stops with us. Every time we step out and we do something, it may not be deception, but something that's not right, it impacts our families. We need to be very, very careful that we don't send that kind of legacy down the line of our generations. And you may say, well, it's too late. I've already done that. There's grace with God. There's incredible mercy with God stopping those kinds of chains. It was inherent in Jacob because it was in his forefathers. They all practiced it. And let me just say the first lesson that sin is in our gene pool. For all of us, deception might be part of it. It may be some other vice. We like to call it that instead of sin. I have a vice. I do this every once in a while. It's a vice. But we have it in our gene pool. It's what we're made of. That's why Jesus came to die, was to help cleanse that. And praise the Lord, we can lean upon that. But we always have to fight against the pressure to give in to conviction, to give in to the temptation, rather. Lay aside conviction is so easy. We do that. And that's a second lesson. We can be easily persuaded to lay aside those initial convictions and say, well, maybe I ought to consider this. Rebekah was convincing to her son. And Jacob said, well, I guess I'll do it. In fact, he resisted. Notice in verse 11, Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, behold, Esau's my brother, is a hairy guy, I'm smooth. Perhaps dad will put his hands on me and he'll feel and notice the difference. Man, I think he had a lot more to worry about when he talked to him. He said, man, that voice is the voice of Jacob, but it feels like Esau. He didn't learn to do impressions in front of the television set like the rest of us did. But instead of looking at that conviction and knowing that this was a dangerous place to go, he should have resisted, but he didn't. And the thing I want to point out here is that it was his mother who encouraged him to do it. And be very, very careful. Your family can lead you astray. Your family sometimes are not your best counselors. Now, listen to me when I say this. You're to honor your mother and your father. If your parents are godly, if your family's godly, you listen to the counsel. But ultimately, their counsel should come from the Father in heaven. And what counsel you're given should be measured by the standard of Scripture and what God expects of you. This counsel that Rebekah gave to her son was not godly. It was not good. It was deceptive. It was hurtful. And it turned out to be greater than anyone could expect. He had a lot of opportunities to bail out. If you notice in verse 18, his father, he said, "I'm here. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said, "Yep, I'm Esau. I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me." The next place in verse 21, he said, "Please come close that I can feel you, whether you're my son or not." And Jacob came close and he gave him the little hair of the goat on his hand and let him feel of the clothes that he had. And then the third opportunity in verse 24, "Are you really my son?" That's point blank. And he said, "I am." One lie led to a next. That's usually how it is with lies and deception. From one thing to another. He had at least four opportunities when his mother brought it to his attention and he didn't really want to do it. And she promised, "Oh, your curse, it won't be on you. Your curse will be on me." And that's another lesson. Listen, your sin will come back on you. Consequences for sin fall upon us. There's a place in the Scripture that says your sin will be cast upon your generation up to the fifth generation of your children. And then there's another place where Scripture says you will pay for your own sin. And when Jesus came, He holds us accountable for our sin. There's no way that we escape the guilt of our sin if it's unconfessed and we've not repented. We will bear. When the lost masses come to stand before Jesus in Revelation at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, they will be judged according to their deeds. If you and I are judged according to our deeds for salvation, we're in trouble. And they will be as well. When we are judged, we will be judged according to the work of Christ Jesus, who has died for us if we've surrendered to Him. Here we find that our sin will find us out. The Apostle Paul wrote, "God will not be mocked or fooled. All things will be made known one day." Now, if we were to jump ahead in Scripture, we'd find out that things worked out pretty good for Jacob. He got the Father's blessing. But it wasn't great, because the result was that his brother hated him. His brother, in fact, wanted to kill him. In fact, what Rebekah heard Esau say was, "Well, I'll stick around and I'll be cool until Dad dies. After Dad dies, Jacob's mine." He was going to take Jacob out. And again, Rebekah got word of this. I don't know how many others she had eavesdropping for, but she had her little network, we like to call network. And when she found that out, she went to her husband Isaac and said, "You know, I'm fearful that Jacob's going to take a wife from around these parts and the inhabitants of the land, and I really don't want him to do that. Can we send him to my brother Laban over in the land of Haran so he can get a wife there?" Instead of just being up front with the deal, "Hey, I was in on the deception. Sorry, we shouldn't have done that. My bad." She pulls another one and gets her son out of there so Esau doesn't kill her, so she's down the son that she really loved. Jacob goes away for a period of time, and he goes to good old Uncle Laban, who is quite the deceiver himself. If you remember, Jacob had made a plan, an agreement with Uncle Laban, saying, "Hey, if I work for you 7 years, I'd like to marry your youngest daughter, Rachel." He said, "Oh, we'll do that." 7 years. He said it was just like a week. It went by so fast because he was so in love with Rachel. And then the night of the wedding, discovered Daddy'd pulled the old slip on him. and stuck Leah in the marriage bed, and yikes, there you go. He's got Leah as his wife now. And so Laban says, well, I couldn't do that. That's not the custom of the land to give away the youngest daughter first, but you'll gladly work for me 7 more years for Rachel, won't you? Yeah, I'll do that. So he worked another 7 years. And then as it goes, that 7 and 7 is 14, 6 more years, because Jacob says in a place, I've worked for you 20 years and I've never been underhanded with you and I've never done wrong by your cattle or by your sheep or anything, and you've done nothing for me. I've never gotten a raise. You've never blessed me. He kindly got fed up with it. Guess what? Jacob finally got what was coming to him. But while Jacob was in the land, he was separated from his father. In fact, his mother died while he was away. I think you have these little blanks to fill in if you're in the habit of doing that. The consequences of Jacob's deception then was that he never saw his mother again. His brother hated him, wanted him dead. His uncle deceived him. His family life was full of conflict. And if you think it only stopped with his immediate family, you look into the study of his sons and how dysfunctional that whole mess was. Those 12 sons, we did a study down in our prayer meeting for a few months, and looking at those sons being willing to take their youngest brother Joseph and to sell him off as a slave in order to get him out from under their hair. A lot of dysfunction in that home. And he was exiled for years from his family. So there were a lot of things that turned out bad. And why? Because he wanted the blessing of his father. And that's probably the saddest thing. Jacob coveted something that was not rightfully his, except for God had already promised he would have it. If you go back to Genesis chapter 25, you read a few verses there, about 22, 23, and you find that when Rebekah was pregnant with the two boys, Esau and Jacob were twins, and while they were inside, there was, you know, your mom say, hey, this baby's kicking right now. Well, there was a war going on in her. She said, man, they're like fighting inside of me, and she inquired of the Lord, what's going on? What's happening? And the Lord responded and said, there's two peoples inside you. There's two sons, an older and a younger, and the older is going to serve the younger one day. And that's exactly what happened. God had declared already that Jacob was going to get the blessing by God's declaration. And all they had to do was wait for the Lord to do that. And that may be our biggest mistake. He coveted the blessing. I was talking with someone about 10 commandments just this past week and about the order of them and what they really say. And that last commandment, don't covet, kind of covers all the others if you think about it. It is our coveting and wanting and desiring and longing for something that may not be ours that might move us to murder someone, to commit adultery, to steal, to lie, to bear false witness. It's that very violation of what God has called us not to do, to long for things, to be content with what He's given us, and to not long to be like somebody else, and to have the gift that someone else has, to be satisfied with what God has done for me because He's going to do what He wants to accomplish through me. And He has me in a place where I am, and He has me in a certain house and driving a certain car because that's what He wants for me. Jacob was not satisfied with what God had for him, and he thought he needed to help God along the way. It ran in his family. Remember Grandpa Abraham again? He was an old man, and God had promised, you're going to be a father of many nations, and it just wasn't happening fast enough. And so he and his wife devise a plan. She gives her handmaid. He has a child through her, and who was that but Ishmael? We wonder why there's trouble in the Middle East today, because there's been trouble ever since that took place. Ishmael is the enemy people of the people that God brought through the blessed son, Isaac. We rush God. We want our way. We covet. God had already chosen that Jacob would be blessed. And you might say, well, it turned out all right. Does that justify the lies and deception? Never.
Perhaps we ought to think on this. Even though God's mercy overcame his weakness and the impatience of a man, to go forward with our plans and then depend on God to bail us out is presumptuous. It is to take for granted his grace and his goodness. At the previous church that I served, there was a man, and so be careful how you conduct yourself while I'm here. Someday you could be a sermon illustration like this is about to be. But this particular gentleman was a jack of all trades, could do anything and do it well, and was on our building and grounds committee. And I mean, things needed to be done, and he was proactive, and he'd go do it. His philosophy was, it's a lot easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. So he'd go do it, and then he'd come to the church and say, well, I did this job over here. It cost about $2,000. I've already done it, so if you don't want it done, I guess we'll just tear it down. And they'd say, well, what can we do? But in that kind of approach, he stirred up some unhappy people. He made things worse than it would have been if he'd have come and said, here's what we need, and we have some money in the bank where we could take care of this. I've gotten bids. Here's the best bid. Can we go with that? And let the church have a decision in that. Instead, he stirred up trouble and said, well, it's easier to just say, he's a knucklehead, but we got it done. That's presumption. That's to presume upon the goodness of others and to take for granted that they're going to just let you have a pass. The Scripture tells us to be careful that we don't sin presumptuously. I believe it's in Psalm 19 that we find that very thing. God, keep me from presumptuous sin. Keep me from walking in places and just taking for granted that you're going to forgive me and knowing that I shouldn't be doing that. This is exactly what Jacob did, and we need to be careful we don't go there. We need to be careful that we don't walk in that kind of way. The greater reward for Jacob would have been found in trusting God and waiting to see how the hand of God would move to accomplish the purposes of God despite the circumstances of life. I wonder how many stories in Scripture would be different if flawed man would have just submitted and walked with God and trusted him in his plan without trying to help him along. How miraculously God would have accomplished those things anyway. Jumping the gun on having a child. Making sure that I get a blessing. There are many other illustrations in the Scripture where people jumped ahead. Moses killing the Egyptian. He was going to be the vessel that God would use to get God's people out. It only took him 40 years longer than it needed to. Because he had to go out in the wilderness for 40 years to wait for a couple of pharaohs to die before he could come back and do the job. I wonder what it would have been like if he'd have just stayed the course initially. We can't run ahead of God and expect that it's going to be easy. You might say, well, we can run ahead of God and know that he's going to come and he's going to clean up our mess. That's presumptuous. Again, we shouldn't act that way. So the thing is to trust the Lord and to walk with him and allow him to do his mighty work with someone who submitted to him. And later Jacob experienced that. If you remember, on his way back to the land of his dad, Isaac, he was fearful about Esau. So he sent the groups up ahead and he stayed back and he went to sleep one night, and we find that he wrestled with a man. It is the pre-incarnate Christ. It is God. He wrestled with him. And in the wrestling match, the Lord touched Jacob in the hip and caused him to be some crippled. And I've always thought of it this way. When Jacob encountered the Lord in that wrestling match, when he left there, he left a different man. He wasn't the same. In fact, his name got changed from Jacob to Israel. That's where we have the synonym of the two. It is Jacob and it is Israel. Israel's the name of the nation. Jacob means the supplanter, the one who comes in. Israel means the one who thrives, strives with God. Jacob became different in the future, but think of all the hardship he experienced because he initially did not walk with the Lord. Deception. The cost of deception is far greater than the cost of walking in obedience to Him. And maybe we can learn from the examples of Scripture and learn from the examples of others around us that have perhaps gone that road and failed, and trust the Lord, not just deception, but any sin, any violation. We're going to enter into the response part of our worship in just a moment. Pray that we would enter that in humility and allow ourselves to examine ourselves and the Lord to examine us. Invite the Lord to examine us. It's always better to see the mighty hand of God do it His way. You might say, well, I've already walked in deception, I've already walked in sin, and that God can't use me. He certainly desires to show Himself strong in transforming who we are. In spite of our circumstances, even in spite of consequences from our sin, He is able to overcome. This Christ who came from heaven to die for us did that because He could make a difference in who we are. Let's trust Him with that this morning. Let's bow together. Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for the challenge of Scripture. We thank You, Father, that You are a God who, in spite of us, can bring things around. Father, some of us have a lot of years ahead of us. Some of us, maybe not so many. But Lord God, it's good to know that You are able to do exceeding abundantly more than we can imagine or think if we would just walk with You and trust You and allow Your timing to be our timing. Thank You, Father, for forgiveness of sin. Thank You, Father, for Your kingdom plan. Thank You for including us. Lord, You could just scrap us and throw us on a dirt pile and move on, but You don't. The Scripture says You take us off of that pile and You mold us and You make us into what You want us to be when we're submitted to Your hands. Father, may we find ourselves yielded to Your hands right now that You might touch us. To Your glory we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.